Good morning, Julie and Abby. It's nice to see you here today. We're going to pick up our discussions in Matthew chapter 12 again. And from what we saw yesterday in the parable of binding the strong man, we saw a parable which was representative of the power structures of that nation and Jesus in clash with those structures that would keep the people in sin. And so the goods or the spoils were the people, was the hearts of the people, and Jesus Christ had come to set them free. And we saw on that higher level that really this was the aspect of sin that Jesus had come to overcome. And we took in a new light some passages like Hebrews 2, where Jesus came to destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so in that context where he's really talking about the overcoming of sin, of freeing us, and the truth shall make us free, we then come to this other part of the conversation. It's all in this context, this topic of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is the only time that really Jesus talks about it. It's the only time really that phrase distinctly itself is used, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot in our literature, if you look in the Christadelphian magazines and Tidings magazines, there's a lot of articles on this particular subject. The question really kind of comes down a lot of times to, are we in danger ourselves of ever blaspheming the Holy Spirit? That is really an interesting question, and I think a lot of fear behind that. And when you look at all the different Christadelphian commentaries, there's some that say, no, doesn't happen because there's no active Holy Spirit gifts or any of those kind of things, so you shouldn't worry about it. I'm not of that case. I think there is a level here where we could be in danger of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this day and age. And I want to go through all of this with you and just lay out the evidence here and see what conclusions that we can come to. So blasphemy is literally, in the Greek, it means injuring words. It's a malicious misrepresentation. In the Hebrew, the term blasphemy means to provoke or to despise, to curse, to reproach, and it literally means to bore through, as the Greek has injuring words in that case. And so the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 31 and 32, I just wanted to read. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." First of all, I just want to establish some principles about forgiveness, because here we have something that strikes us that it will never be forgiven. And so some principles of forgiveness, I'd like you to turn, there's an Old Testament one in Proverbs 28 verse 13 that I think is perfect. We all know this. One of the principles of forgiveness is that we need to repent, is that we need to confess our sins. And so in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's no qualification there, is there? There's nothing else, but it just tells us very simply and plainly, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And if you compare that, turn over now to 1 John chapter 1. So we have an Old Testament version there of what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We might underline the word all there. It seems to be very unqualified there. And in a sense, it would seem to be in contradiction with what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven. So how do we kind of bring these two thoughts together? What we're going to do by the end of the class, we're going to end up back in the epistles of John, and he's going to explain that a little bit more to us. But this is the principle here, that if we do ask and confess, we will be forgiven of any sin. It has to do with an attitude, right? In our hearts before God, that we can that we can find this forgiveness. And so I think we're getting a little flavor here of this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not the kind of attitude that would confess a sin. Let's look at another principle of forgiveness. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Again, we'll be very familiar with these. But this one's interesting because it presents to us another aspect of something that will not be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here's another example of sins or trespasses that will not be forgiven based upon our attitude. If we are unforgiving towards others, we will not be forgiven ourselves. So that's a principle that we need to institute in our lives. We need to have confession and repentance, and we need to be forgiving of others in order to receive forgiveness ourselves. So we lay that groundwork, and we come back to this aspect of the context of where Jesus talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'd like to come back to Matthew chapter 12 and just look at these verses again. They're kind of parallel in that in verse 31 he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." All sin, all blasphemy shall be forgiven. He says in verse 32, he says also, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." So what is the difference between a blasphemy or saying a word against the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? So we can see examples of this throughout the Gospels. They accused Jesus of blasphemy himself when he forgave the sins of that lame man. In Matthew 11 and verse 19, they said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." And so there was a word spoken against the Son of Man that Jesus Christ said would be forgiven. And it's interesting, this word blasphemy actually comes up quite a few times in the crucifixion scene. But it's translated as the word reviled or railed against. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, in verse 39, "And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads." And that word reviled is actually the word they blasphemed him. It's the same Greek word. What were they saying? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were saying things like, if he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. So you can see the blasphemy here on the cross is really directed at the Son of Man. And there's some similar ones in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, he specifically says that when they blindfolded him, spit on him, and smote him in the face, and they said unto him, prophesy, who smote thou? Luke says in Luke 22, verse 65, and many other things blasphemously they spake against him. So that was the type of blasphemy spoken against the Son of Man. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is another avenue of forgiveness, isn't it? That prayer could be made on behalf of others for forgiveness, especially in terms of ignorance, as Jesus points to us here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did the Father forgive them? I believe he did. This was a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ before these multitudes who were saying a word against the Son of Man. And so forgiveness can also come through other people, through the Lord Jesus Christ praying, but for other people praying for us. Do you pray for other people? Do you ask for the forgiveness of sins of other people? We can think of men like Moses and Daniel, Nehemiah, who included themselves in the sins of the congregation. Joab's sacrifice for his children just in case they had sinned. And it seems incredible, but I think God hears our prayers when we pray for the forgiveness of other people. And that is very powerful in what we are called upon to do as kings and priests. So what then is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? There's no doubt that what the scribes and Pharisees were doing to the Lord Jesus Christ was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In that direct context, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, in the parallel account, Mark at the very end gives us the explanation about what Jesus means here about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So you'll see in Mark chapter 3, the verses here, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus instructs about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but Mark's the only one here in verse 30 to say, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. So there is the very reason Jesus Christ is saying this within the context, is because the scribes that came from Jerusalem, the Pharisees, were saying they had an unclean spirit. It's that they were attributing to the very power of God a false god. That was the real sin against the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's interesting, in the NIV, and in the NIV and the New American Standard Bible, it says, they were saying, as if they kept on saying it. And we saw that, didn't we? This was just not a one-time event. This was a consistent attitude which was working, not just against the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but against the Spirit of God, because the works were so evident among them. So, they denied and ridiculed not just Jesus, but God. And you can see how Jesus would get upset with that. He wasn't upset so much that they would speak against him, but when they attacked the Father, that really upset him. And so, you remember, in one of the classes, we looked at John 9 and that story of the blind man And the conclusion of the matter was, he said, because you say you see, you are still in your sins. You remain in your sins, right? There's that principle of that attitude that they were working against the Spirit knowingly, that there would never be forgiveness for an attitude like that, which was consistent and constant against the very works of God that were manifest in their midst. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15. There's another way that Jesus puts this in John 15, which I think is applicable. John 15 and verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So there's the attitude. It's the hate against the works that had been done among them, which none other man had ever done before. And so we can be assured of this one thing, that when there is a very evident sign of the Spirit at work, and that is denied flat out, and not only denied but worked against, these men were in blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And they would, and I would say they would never be forgiven of that. So, a definition of this, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I would say to you, seems to be one of a set attitude against the clear power and teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's a person or group who constantly and consistently resists the Spirit of God. And as long as they are in that attitude, they will never have forgiveness. Not even if one prayed for them to have forgiveness, could God forgive that attitude. And so when we think about that and that type of case, there are interesting examples that border on the aspect of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, of whether it is forgiven or can be or not forgiven. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe we'll consider this one first. The Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was one who would have been amongst this type of group, don't you think? And the Pharisees, who would be right in there bringing these types of accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting how he reflects back on his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in we'll start at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So that's, he admits he was a blasphemer. And he worked, he was a persecutor, he was injurious to the very ways of God. But it's interesting how he says, I did it ignorantly, and therefore he found mercy. And he had this remarkable transformation in a man who found forgiveness with God when he set his heart right with God. I consider other cases, though, like Esau. When he came before Isaac and he said, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, is the commentary that Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 17 give us. And you think of that aspect of finding no place for repentance. He was a person who had developed in his whole life this whole attitude. I think that when it came time, it's not that he couldn't find repentance from anybody else. He couldn't find repentance inside himself, truly, to seek after those true things of God. What about Saul? Right? And you think he was his garment was stripped, and he immediately, he would say, "I have sinned." Yet the kingdom was rent from him. And so there are these cases like Ananias and Sapphira. But probably one of the greatest ones is with the Israelites themselves. When the apostle Stephen stood up, he says, "You do like your fathers and you resist the Holy Spirit." In Isaiah, the commentary on the children of Israel in the wilderness was they vexed his Holy Spirit. And so, let's just turn to Numbers chapter 14. How often did they do that? It says they tempted the Lord in the wilderness 10 times. And God worked with them and worked with them, but there came a point when God would not hear from them and their judgment was set. And so in Numbers chapter 14, this is when they rejected the counsel of the 2 spies and went with the counsel of the 10 spies and saying that they could not take the land. Moses intercedes for the people, and God delivers judgment that they shall wander in the wilderness for the 40 years. In verse 33, and there was at this point no turning back. There was seeming no forgiveness. The judgment was set. And so in verse 40, the children of Israel, they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." And there's the repentance. But is it truly repentance? God would not hear, and Moses said, "Do not go up, you shall not prosper. The Lord is not with you." So is this an example of where blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? They resisted the Holy Spirit, they vexed his Holy Spirit constantly and consistently, and therefore there was no avenue of forgiveness. Well, I find it very interesting that in the next chapter deals with sins of ignorance and sins of presumption, as if there's some sort of instruction on what had just happened and a reminder about these things. But if you turn over to Numbers chapter 15, just the next chapter, you'll see there are laws given in this chapter concerning the sins of ignorance. But there are also those sins of presumption that are told to us in verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously." Now that word presumptuously literally means with a high hand. Almost like we would say with somebody with their fist up like this. "I'm going to do what I want anyway." What does it say about them? "Whether they be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord." The same blasphemes the Lord. "And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." So in these aspects of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I think we have to consider these sins of ignorance, the things that we do unwittingly, unknowingly, but also these sins of presumption, which are an attitude which despises the word of the Lord, breaks the covenant in that aspect. This is what I mean by, I think this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not just a, "Whoops, I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and now I'll never be forgiven," as if it could be done by accident. It is a consistent attitude, a presumptuous attitude that is against the Word of God. So when we consider these cases and kind of in what this could mean, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, because I think Hebrews in a couple places draws our mind to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in a slightly different way, but in the same way, I think we'll see the connections here. And it's in Hebrews chapter 6, and starting at verse 4. For it is impossible. So there we get that kind of sense again. It's thou shalt never have forgiveness. He says here, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the first thing I want you to draw your attention to is in verse 6, the King James has, it says, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. It's that word seeing that in the New American Standard Bible, in the NET Bible, it says, while they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Well, that's interesting. So it kind of fits in with this idea that while they are under this attitude of mind that's going to resist the Holy Spirit, that's going to crucify the Son of God afresh again, it is impossible in that state for them to have forgiveness. Now, and that I think fits with the idea of while we're in that state, there's never any avenue for forgiveness. Now, it's interesting in this context too that he goes on to say, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing for God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh to cursing, which end is to be burned. Now, the reason that's interesting is because he's talking about vegetation, he's talking about plants, and he's talking about bearing fruit. So he's saying what God expects is that when his word comes down, the rain comes down, he's expecting that ground to bring forth a harvest, something that he can use. He wants fruits. He doesn't want it to bring forth thorns and briars, which is useless, which is representative of sin, right? Well, back in Matthew chapter 12, right after Jesus speaks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what does he say? Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Isn't that interesting? So really, it shows us that these two passages are speaking about the same thing. And they're speaking about the heart and the way that we have developed our hearts, and whether it's going to be evil, essentially evil, and therefore bring forth evil things, or whether it's essentially going to be good and bring forth good things out of the heart. So let's turn to another one, Hebrews chapter 10. I think Hebrews chapter 6, we can see definitely, is to do with the powers of the Holy Spirit. So it's very similar to what Jesus was doing. It was very evident, the works that were among them, that if they spoke against those things, that they would be in danger of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And so we see that also in Hebrews chapter 6. It has to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this one in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it hits a little more closely to home. It doesn't have that frame of reference about the Holy Spirit gifts. But it gives us the same sense of what we're talking about here. And we'll start in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, so as we've considered, some have been through sins of ignorance. Now the writer of the Hebrews picks up, not sins of ignorance, but sins that are willful. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, all that's very similar, isn't it? There's no place for forgiveness. But there is only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now that last phrase seems very similar, doesn't it, to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. To do despite to the Spirit of grace and all these good gifts that the God has given unto us that are so evident among us that we've come to know and we've developed in our hearts, how can we turn and do despite unto that Spirit of grace? But it does happen. And I think as we live our lives through the truth, we see that, and it breaks our heart when somebody turns and willfully they know what they're doing is wrong, yet they go ahead and do it anyway and walk away from the truth. And it breaks our heart because I think in that instance that is blasphemy or doing despite the Spirit of grace. And I don't know if we can pray for that. And that's the danger of it, isn't it? We never want to stop praying for people. And I'm not saying we shouldn't stop praying for people. We want God to always touch their heart, to bring them back. But in those avenues where we think that we can pray for forgiveness to somebody who's ignorantly done something and those kind of things, I'm not sure that we can do that in those cases, as we see here in these passages. It's only God that can bring them back. So we're going to go to one more passage, and this is in 1 John chapter 5. So I told you we'd come back to 1 John because we'd started our class in the 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we see there the attitude and the heart that goes with the need for forgiveness of sins, that even if I think anybody had been in that state where they had worked and done despite the Spirit of grace, if they turned and they repented and they came to God truly with that broken heart before God and confessed their sins, he would forgive it. And so we come to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and at the end of this epistle, he mentions things to do with all unrighteousness again. I'll pick it up in verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. That's interesting language in our context here. He's talking about there's a sin not unto death, You're to pray for that. If you see your brother sin that sin, pray for that sin, that it might be forgiven. But then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Is that the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It's interesting in that case, isn't it? That maybe that does fit the case, and I tend to think that it does. He says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And the devil has no place. He is not captive of the devil of his will. The wicked one toucheth him not. Seems to fit in that parable as well. And so John is using that language that he does. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, he's already said that he that says he has no sin is a liar, right? We have to confess our sins. But in this case, he's saying, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. That they are not habitual sinners. And the people in the world seem to want to do more sin so they get better at sin. But that's not what our attitude is, isn't it? We sin, but we sin through ignorance a lot of the times, and we can ask for forgiveness of those things. We can sin presumptuously, but we can confess our sins, and all unrighteousness can be forgiven. This is the type of heart. He's talking about an attitude here of mind, of the believers, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, does not practice sin. And so it's the opposite of that attitude is the one who practices sin or the one who sins, they are not born of God, they are born of the devil, as he says earlier on in the chapters. They are born of the flesh and the desires of their heart are after those things. And it's those things that are the sin unto death. And so we know that, don't we, brothers and sisters? So there, I think, is probably what I in my study, just trying to get all the evidence laid out there and some of the things that are hard to be said. But here's maybe the most practical lesson that comes out of all of these things as we've gone through everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has said when he was confronted about casting out demons by Beelzebub, and all the lessons in these little parables we have, he brings it down to a very practical lesson in our life and about sin and about our hearts. And so I think we can be susceptible in these days to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but it's not something that you're going to do by accident. And we need to be looking out for each other. We need to be praying for each other, that if we see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we shall pray for these things and help one another and keep us away from that great transgression that leadeth unto death. And so I hope you've enjoyed all of these sections that we've looked through. They've been instructive, and I've really enjoyed my time here. I felt like I've just crossed the finish line of a great marathon, getting all this done here at camp, and really another great year. So thank you very much.